I am so thrilled to be here today. Are you glad to be in church? If you are, say amen. Amen. I'm glad you're here too. This is week number two, part number two of a brand new sermon series entitled Life. How do we do this? It's found in the book of Colossians chapters 3 and 4. The whole premise is life isn't easy, but it does come with instructions. And we've said that the instructions that we find, of course, are in the Bible themselves. The Word of God is the instruction manual for living. But a lot of us look at this instruction manual and think, wow, that's really a big instruction manual. Is there any cliff notes? Is there any way to know something in a shorter span? And the answer to that question is yes. Colossians chapter 3 and 4 are a summary of how to live life. It really is written like an instruction manual, a step-by-step guide on how the man and how the woman are to live in this world. And last week we began with part one, and we said it all begins with three simple steps. Three simple steps from last Sunday, they all began with the letter S. Does anybody happen to remember what those three simple steps to living life according to the Bible? Does anybody remember what the first one was? Anybody remember? See. Does anybody remember what the second one was? Slave. I gotta be I am proud of you. See, slay. What was the third? Sit. You remember. Last week, we talked about the three simple steps at the beginning, Colossians chapter 3, and verses 1 through 10 tell us, see the end product. See what you are becoming. Before God tells you what to do, he tells you who you are, and he wants you to see yourself as the finished product. Then we said, slay. What were we to slay? Our sins. That's right. We're supposed to slay our old sins. See who are we becoming. Slay our old sins. We said that you cannot expect you to move forward in your life until you get violent with your sins. And until you get violent with your sins are gonna stay violent with you. And then number three, we said, sit. Sit with the one who created you. And there is great peace and comfort, understanding, when you begin to sit with the one who created you. That's where we pick up, right there, right after part one. Part number two, we call how to dress as a Christian. We're gonna study verses 11 through 17, so I hope you have a Bible with you. If not, most of the scriptures will be on the screen itself. When I say how to dress as a Christian, some of you get nervous because you come from a church background that remembers church clothes. How many of you remember church clothes? How many of you had specific church clothes, right? You weren't allowed to play outside. You had church clothes, in those clothes, right? You had specific, how many of you remember church clothes, right? And now we don't, right? We just go to church. You just wake up, roll out of bed, right? Grab a donut, coffee, spill it on yourself, walk into church, sit down. We're relaxed more. And there was a church clothes. In fact, some of us were so serious about church clothes. I came from a background that everybody, when they came to church, everybody had to wear, all the men had to wear a suit and a tie. And all of the women had to wear a dress or a skirt. And they were very serious about it, very serious about it. And if you didn't, they would not kick you out. They would just look at you really badly. Right? They just judge you. They judge you the way Jesus used to judge. And they would look down. And I remember one time as a pastor, I was in a conversation with a bunch of other pastors in California. It was inside of a boardroom. And there was like 30 pastors in a round table conversation. And they spent 90 minutes having a discussion about how men should wear ties to church. 90 minutes. About ties. Now, Dylan, you might be saying, Pastor Josh, what scriptures were all of these pastors discussing about ties? And the answer is zero. Do you know why? Because the Bible doesn't say anything about ties. So some of you might be thinking to yourself, so the Bible doesn't say anything about what you're supposed to wear? Oh, by the contrary, it actually does. The Bible talks a lot about what you should wear, but it is not the type of clothing that you're thinking of. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 makes it really clear that you are to take off the old clothing of your old self and put on the new clothing of the new self. Take off the old clothing of the old you, put on the new clothing of the new you. It is not the outward dressing that matters to God, but the inward heart that matters to God, and you ought to get dressed in it on a daily basis. Life isn't easy, so what do I wear? Life isn't easy, but it does come with instructions. And Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 through 17 tell you exactly what to wear every day. And it begins by telling you, number one, you've got to remove the labels. Number one, you've got to remove the labels. Before you put something new on, you've got to take that which is old off. Look at what he says in verse number 11. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric or uncivilized, slave or free. These are all labels. We live in a world that loves to label, don't we? I get labeled. People love to label me. Label me a pastor. Label me a man, a Las Vegan. People like to label me the funniest pastor who's ever lived. The pinnacle of classic masculinity. Extremely fit, effortlessly fashionable. These are all things I assume people label me. I reject all these labels. And every man who is admired by every man, that's what I assume they say. But here's the thing. The label that actually matters is singular. It's one. It's the only one that matters if you have come to Christ. And that is the label of Christ. Look at what he says in verse 11. Break it down. In this new life, it doesn't matter. Okay, stop. In this new life. What new life? The new life he's been discussing in Colossians chapter 2 and 3. How many of you in this room have been born again? You've been saved. There was a moment you weren't saved, you got saved, and now you are saved. How many of you in this room have been saved? If that's true, say amen. All right. So you are new. The old you died. Remember Colossians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 3? The old you died. The new you is alive. And your baptism symbolized that. When you went down into the water, your old life ended. When you came up out of the water, it symbolized your old life or your new life beginning. There is an old you and a new you. So in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're uncircumcised or circumcised. It doesn't matter if you're a barbaric or uncivilized, or if you're a slave or if you're free. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? These are all very important labels. These are important labels to them. You say, who is them? The rest of the world. We live in a society surrounded by powerful people who are invested in categorizing you in certain segments of society and then pitting you against one another so that society will break down. Do you understand? You say, I don't know about this, Pastor. I mean, I really take a lot of pride in my ethnicity. Why? Why do you take pride in your ethnicity? I understand if that's true, if that's all you have, but if you're in Christ, forget what's behind and press forward in Jesus Christ. These labels are simply labels that are meant to categorize and divide and pit against one another. And one of the reasons why our nation and our world are falling apart is because we don't have a singular leader in the God who created us, and we are led by men who are invested in dividing us. And so, yes, the world will proudly label themselves as this, that, or the other. But those of us who are in Christ, none of that matters anymore. Let me explain it this way. Every single week when we baptize people at church, every week, I have a little conversation in the back room with them while you're out here. And this is kind of what it looks like. There's 6, 7, 8 people getting baptized per service. And as we sit around, I begin to explain to them what is happening in the significance of this moment. I explain to them that the moment they received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that was the moment that God washed away their sins, their old life died, their new life began. But this baptism moment is significant and important, and here's why. Because the baptism that they're about to go through signifies that the old life they had with its old loyalties and its old benefits, old problems are gone and the new life has begun. And I look them in the eyes and I'll explain, you know, what you have to understand is this. Now, I also, by the way, I also want you to know, I know not all of you have been baptized here. A lot of you got saved at this church. A lot of you have gotten baptized at this church. But some of you are not saved and baptized at this church. You're Christians who have come from other places, so you may not know this is the conversation we have. But this is a church of people that are new to Jesus Christ, and we're thrilled to have you if you've known Jesus for a long time, as long as you get with us and stay on mission to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Because we get them in a room and we explain to them this: you getting baptized today is not just you and God in an individual decision, though it is about you and God. It's not simply individual, it's collective. For the American mindset, this is really difficult. Here's why, Veronica. Because Americans are taught to think only about myself and the people group that I came from. Christ does away with all of that. And I say this is a collective decision because right now there are people getting baptized on the other side of this town and they are your family. And not only that, there are people getting baptized right now several hundred miles to the south of us in Mexico, and they are your family. And right now, if you travel further south, down in the middle of South America, there are people getting baptized, and they are your family. And if you travel 3 hours back in time on the East Coast, there are people on the East Coast in Florida and in South Carolina and up in Maine who are getting baptized, and they are your family. And if you travel 6 hours further in the UK and in France and in Germany, they're the people that are doing exactly the same thing that you're doing. And if you travel further back in time, all throughout Europe, down into Africa, across Asia, if you go into the future in Hawaii and in Australia, there will be people today who are making the exact same decision you are. And that is, my old life is gone. My old loyalties are gone. My old family is gone. And my new life in Christ is here. It's all changed for me in this moment. And so I look at them and say, it's okay to have a fondness and even nostalgia for where you came from. But where you came from is not who you are now. There is one label and one label only that matters, and that is the label of Jesus Christ. Church, do you understand what I'm saying? If our society would understand this, our society would come into unity. If only Christians would understand this, Christians themselves would lead in peace and love in our society. And so what we see is the word of God is saying, this in this new life, it doesn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric or uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Number one, after you say, Pastor, I'm done. I see myself for what I'm becoming. I slay my old sins. I sit with my Creator, and I'm removing the labels that the rest of the world is trying to force on me. The only label I hold is that of Christ. Then you can move on to point number two, or what we would call part five of this chapter. And here's what it is. Now you can dress like Jesus. Once you have removed all of the junk the world puts on you, now is the moment you can dress like Jesus. You say, well, dress like Jesus, what do you mean by that? Well, like, how many of you have a Roman tunic at the house, right? How many of you, right? Got like a carpenter outfit, right? You got a saw, walk around with a saw. Don't do that. So what does it mean to dress like Jesus? How do you dress like Jesus? What does that actually look like? The more you spend time with Jesus, the more you're gonna pick up on his fashion sense. And it's not talking obviously about physical clothing. It's talking about what he wore. Look at what it says in verse 12. Since God chose you to be holy people that he loves, you must clothe yourself. Notice what the Apostle Paul does. The Apostle Paul selects a metaphor that every people group throughout history can understand. Take off the old smelly clothes and put on fresh new clothes. Do you see the metaphor? I gotta be honest with you. I enjoy a new set of clothes. You say, Pastor, we can tell you look great. Amen. Don't laugh at me. Amen. Amen. I do. I don't mind it. I was thinking about it this last couple of weeks as I wrote this sermon. Why is it that I enjoy clothes? Why is it that I enjoy a nice new set of clothes? I think I enjoy a nice new set of clothes because I'm a second child. How many of you are a second child? Raise your hand. Now put your hand down if the child above you was the opposite gender. I'm talking about you're the second boy or you're the second girl. How many of you were the second boy or the second girl? Raise your hand. How many of you are like that? Okay, you know exactly what happened. Raise your hand. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? Yeah. Jake, what am I talking about? We got the hand-me-downs. You got the hand-me-downs and I got the hand-me-downs. And you put it on and you're like, it's faded. Doesn't matter. You wear it. There's a hole in it. Doesn't matter. You wear it. It still smells like Matthew. Doesn't matter. You wear it. And that's not pleasant. That's not pleasant at all because of the way he smells. Do you understand what I mean? Right? And they're all old and they're all like stretched out and they don't look right. And they're all his old junk. Can I get an amen for my second children here today? Amen. Right? And so I've got to the point where I'm like, hey man, now that I'm older and there's just me, but here's the thing about new clothes. New clothes can often be uncomfortable clothes. Now, some of you, you don't prioritize what it looks like, you prioritize comfort. And we can tell. And what I mean by that is it's obvious to all of us, like you're very comfortable. But new clothes can often be uncomfortable. Why? Because you're not used to wearing them. They look great, but they're a little uncomfortable. Do you know why it is? Jesus is about to talk, or the Bible's about to talk about the way we are to dress as a Christian. Do you know why some of these things are gonna feel uncomfortable to you? Because they're new to you. And so now we've moved to the point of our sermon where we talk about the dress like Jesus. And I wanna share with you, the best compliment I can get from my daughter is, that's a nice fit, Dad. And I didn't know what a fit is. How many of you know what a fit is? How many of you know? If you don't know, I found out it's an outfit. But because out is takes so long to say, you just call it a fit. And I was sharing the five things that Jesus people need to wear with my young team. And my young team said, you should call it the five fresh fits. And I said, but what about those who don't understand what a fit is? And they said, well, we could put an asterisk and then they could see it. For people who are not aware, fit is a cool slang word to describe an outfit. But when I saw this, I realized the same people who don't know what fit is also can't read words this small. And so I'm like, can you just let me teach the Bible? And they're like, no, five fresh fits. So here are the five fresh fits that are found in Colossians chapter 3 for all Christians. Are you ready for them? If you are, say amen. All right, here they are, Colossians chapter 3. Look what it says in verse number 12. Since God chose you to be holy people that he loves, what does that mean? God chose you. He selected you. It's like he adopted you. Out of all of the children of the world, for whatever reason, God picked you to be in his family. And now that you're in his family, he takes your old clothes and he kicks them out. Look at what he says. You must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Do you see what Paul does? Paul says, now that you're in this new family, you need to take those old clothes from the old place that you old came from and that you're dead in and take off the grave clothes and put on these new clothes that belong to Jesus. Tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, patience, patience. I think all of these words can be summarized with the word patience. Say patience. Say patience. Do you know why these new clothes are so uncomfortable? Because most of us have spent our entire lives dressed in the opposite of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We've dressed in the clothes of this world, which is cruelty and lack of care, pride, strength, impatience. And so now we're told to be patient. And we're, as Christians, we're like, okay, I better be patient. And so you put patience on and you're like, this feels awkward, right? Because you're wearing Jesus's clothes now. And it takes some time to get used to these clothes. You ever struggle with patience? How many of you are like me? You struggle a little bit with patience. If that's true, say amen. I am so uncomfortable in patience. I was flying a few weeks ago. I don't know where I was flying. I forget. But I was. We had a layover in Dallas, Texas. It was at DFW. Anybody ever been to this airport? Dallas-Fort Worth? This airport is huge. It's too big. It's stupid big. It's way too big. Because when the plane lands, it takes you 7 hours to get to your gate. And you're in the air, and it's hot in Texas. It's hot. It's not as hot as here, but it is very hot. You understand? And I mean, it's really bad hot. And there's also humidity, which I think the devil created. I think, I don't know. It's not in the Bible, but I assume. And we're sitting there and it's getting really hot and the air vents are not working. And we don't sit there waiting for our gate for 5 minutes, not 10 minutes. I wish it was only 15 minutes we're sitting there. And it starts to bake. And that little microwave of an air tube begins to get really hot and sweat's coming down. It wasn't 20 minutes. It was 25 minutes of sitting on the tarmac and we're baking and everybody's sweating and everybody's looking around. I will not tell you the name of the airline. But it rhymes with American Airlines, okay? So but I'm not gonna say who it was. No, I'm not gonna tell you because that would be messed up. I'm sweating and literally I thought, okay, my daughter's upset. People are like yelling and getting upset. And I've gotta focus. So I put my earbuds in and I look down at my sermon to work on my sermon. And you know what part of the sermon I was working on? Patience. And I'm like, well, that's a great joke, Lord. That's great. Did you do this to all of those people for me right now? Is that what's going on? Never get on an airplane with me. Never. It's so uncomfortable to be patient because you spent most of your life in the old grave clothes of impatience. And so you got to get used to it. Not only clothe yourself with patience, but number two, you must clothe yourself with forgiveness. Look at what it says. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. That's a great word. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. I'm going to ask a few questions here. I want you to raise your hand if it's true. How many of you have ever been hurt or offended by somebody else? How many of you have ever been hurt at least once? Hurt or offended by somebody? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever been hurt or offended by somebody else? Isn't it messed up what they did to you? Okay, another question. Second question. How many of you have unintentionally hurt or offended somebody else? How many of you ever unintentionally hurt or offended somebody else? How many of you? Isn't it messed up how they overreacted? Like, you know, like seriously, like relax. Look at what it says in verse 13. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Why? Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. How many of you are followers of Jesus? If you are, say amen. Amen. Let me ask you this question. How many times did Jesus forgive you? Like, think about the one thing that you did twice or three times. Anybody struggle with a sin more than once or twice? Like three times you made that same mistake. How many of you have a mistake in mind that you've made at least three times to God? And how many times have you gone to God and you're like, I'm so sorry, God, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me one more time? I'm so sorry, oh God, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. How many times do you go back to him? Oh God, forgive me, I'm so sorry, forgive me, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And then somebody does something, you're like, how dare you treat me this way? And then people will say, I just don't have it in my heart to forgive them. You don't have forgiveness in your heart. How many of you remember DVDs? You remember DVDs? You remember DVDs? Napoleon Dynamite. That was something for like a year. Father of the Bride, Part 2. That's the good one. Both of them are the good one. Oh my goodness. Rudy. He lives in Vegas, I heard that. What? He should come to Southern Hills. Can I get an amen? Right? Rudy, welcome to church. All right. The Sandlot. You remember The Sandlot? Bro, The Sandlot. If you're too young for The Sandlot, God help you. By watching The Sandlot, he will help you. Watch it. And then Frozen. You remember Frozen? Right? Like that was in our heads for 7 years. Over and over. I have so many DVDs. Lots of DVDs. I have so many DVDs. I was cleaning out my house, one of the rooms in my house, because one of my children went to college, another one, and I'm taking her room and making it into something that I want. And look at all these DVDs. And this is just like a little stack of all the DVDs. Like, I'm like, how do we get all these DVDs? Like, there's too many DVDs. How many of you have so many DVDs you'll never be able to watch them all? How many of you like that, right? You like that? You have so many DVDs? So do I, so I'm gonna give them away. Here's Wizard of Oz. You want Wizard of Oz? That's a good one. Shirley Temple, remember Shirley Temple? Yeah? Nobody remembers Shirley Temple. We're all dead who remember Shirley Temple. Superman, the original. Yeah, Christopher Reeve. Can I get an amen for Christopher Reeve, right? Yeah, all right. There's Superman, that one's for you. And Hannah Montana, I apologize. I don't know how that got in there. I really don't. Beverly Hills Chihuahua, all right, let's give that over here to Lena, all right. X-Men, now come on, right? There we go, all right, they all just died. All right, and then here's The Rest Is Yet to Come, the story of the donkey in Bethlehem. Okay, it's a Jesus one, it's blessed, sanctified, hallelujah. Sleeping Beauty, yeah, remember when Disney was good? That's for you, that was a long time ago. I could give them all out. Here's Matilda and The Incredibles. They're like, do you need to give these Jurassic Park 3, Christmas, Charlie Brown, right? Should you give these back? No, I don't want them. You keep them. Do you know why you get to keep them? You want one? You can have one, all right? You get Meet the Robinsons, okay? All right. Do you know why? You know why you can keep them? Here's why. Here's this one's for you. The Lucy Show. That's an education for you, Dylan, okay? The Lucy Show, all right. Do you know why you can keep them? Because I have way more DVDs than I'll ever be able to use. That's why. I have way more DVDs than I could ever use. You know why you can have them? I have way more DVDs than I can ever use. Do you know why you can keep them? I have way more than I could ever use. Do you know, my house is overflowing with DVDs. I have more DVDs that God has given me than I could ever watch, so you can have all the DVDs you want because my house is full of DVDs, so you can have all of them. I don't have room in my heart to forgive. That makes no sense. You've spent your whole life going to God saying, will you forgive me? And he's like, yeah, here you go. Your house is overflowing with forgiveness and mercy. Somebody comes and asks you, give it away. Dress yourself in patience. Dress yourself in forgiveness. It goes on. You want to know what the third fresh fit is? Let's look at it. The third fresh fit, love. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us. If that keeps going, we're all going to dance. We're all going to dance together is what we're going to do. Clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. How does love bind us all together? I asked that question to myself all afternoon a couple weeks ago as I said, how does love bind ourselves together? Here's how. Because love overlooks the little things. First Corinthians chapter 13 is a whole poetry portion about love, and it says that love is long-suffering. That means love puts up with stuff. How many of you love somebody? You love somebody? How many of you love somebody, even that you're sitting with? How many of you have somebody that you love right now? Raise your hand. You have somebody that you love. Would you raise your hand? All right, very good. How many of you also, that same person, you got to put up with stuff? How many of you? All right, some of you shot your hand up way too quick. You're like... You love them, but you put up with stuff. You put up with the little stuff. I'm not talking about the horrible stuff. I'm talking about abuse and violence. You should not put up with that. We need counseling. I'm talking about you just put up with the little things. Like there's a little thing. How many of you love that person, but there's a little thing they still do, and they've been doing it for years, and you just stop bringing it up. Some of you are like, I still bring it up. We have another conversation, okay? Because if you love them, here's what love does. Love puts up with stuff. And that's what allows us to be bound in harmony and unity together. He's talking about the church of God, but you can apply it to your home. You can apply it to your workplace. We could apply it to this nation. We could apply it to this world. And if you're going to dress like Jesus, Jesus dressed in patience and forgiveness and love. Here's Fresh Fit number four. Fresh Fit number four in verse 15, it says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Oh, that's beautiful. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Do you know who should be in charge of your heart? Whew. Peace. Do you know when I need to feel calm? You know what I do? I go talk to Pastor Andrew. He calms me. He does. Do you know why? Because do you know who's in charge of Pastor Andrew's heart? I guarantee it. The peace of God. He's at peace. Don't you want peace to be in charge of your heart? For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Well, that makes sense, right? Earlier on in the book of Colossians, he told the Colossians that the church of God is like one big body, and all of us are members of that body, and Jesus is the head of that body. Could you imagine if parts of the body started fighting each other? For example, could you imagine if the hand started having a problem with the face? We're not going to demonstrate. And if the body starts, in fact, some of the most serious diseases that mankind has ever known is essentially parts of the body fighting other parts of the body. And what God is saying to you is no wonder the church doesn't work. You don't have peace in your hearts, and then bring that peace to the church of God. And how could this world ever understand peace if the followers of Jesus do not have peace in their own hearts and demonstrate peace in the church of God? Peace. And then the last fresh fit, number five. Fresh fit number five, it's right at the end of verse 15, and always be thankful. Say, Pastor, I will be thankful on Thanksgiving. It's coming up. Can I get an amen, right? Thanksgiving's right around the corner. It's only going to be 90 degrees that day. It's going to be great. An attitude of gratitude that says to God, God, thank you for all the things you've done for me. Can you picture that kid at Christmas that is part of a family that's never taught him to be grateful? You know, the one that has maybe a little too many presents on Christmas morning. You know what I'm thinking about, right? Like there's a kid and he's got like 92 presents and he's opening one after the other after the other. And he looks around, I didn't get what I want. And you look down at this child and you're thinking, this kid is not a good human. Right? Could you imagine somebody who has been given by their father present after present after present after present after present after present after gift after gift after gift, and they're still filled with unthankful ingratitude to their father? Could you imagine how sick that would be? And so what Paul is saying is, look, the old clothes of the old you, no wonder they smell bad. Throw them away. Dress like Jesus. And the way Jesus dresses is thankfulness and peace and love and forgiveness and patience. How do I do this thing called the Christian life, Pastor? You got to remove the labels. You got to dress like Jesus. And then verse 16, you've got to surround yourself with the Word of God. You got to fill up on the words of God. Look what he says in verse 16. Look what he says. Look at the scripture. It says in verse 16 on the screen, let the message of Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. Let the message of Christ, what is the message of Christ but the gospel of Jesus? The word of God. Let the word of God fill up your lives. Let me ask you a question. What are you consuming? What fills up your life? Look, it goes on. Teach and counsel each other with wisdom that he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful heart. He's saying in this new life, there's a new diet. And what you're supposed to do in this new diet is be filled and be consumed and eat the word of God. The prophet Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. These are absolutely disgusting. But don't worry, they're health food, as you can see. How many of you know garden veggie, right? Because your mom said, eat veggies. And so you go to the chip aisle and you're like, veggie, veggie, veggie. I need some vegetables in my life. And you know that they're healthy because on the top it says, sensible portions. To remind you, maybe this bag is sensible. We don't know. It doesn't specify. And it's 30% less fat. Small print. Than other leading potato chips. Okay. That's something, right? It's a health food. So that's good. Oh, and it's gluten-free. So, you know, that's good too. And I could eat all bags and bags of this and be totally dead. Vegetables? It's not vegetables. It's a joke, right? It's a marketing ploy. It's a marketing ploy to tell you that if you consume this, you'll be happy, you'll be filled, you'll be, but it's not good for you. We all know it's not good for you. It's gonna kill you, right? All right, this is not about chips. Some of you are gonna go home and clean out your cabinets. Maybe you should, but that's not the point of the sermon. If all you do is consume junk, no wonder you feel bad all of the time. I don't care what goes in your mouth, right? The Bible says, literally, I don't mean to be crude, but Paul says what goes in the mouth comes out in the draught. That's the old English word. You can guess what it means. I don't care what you eat. I do care what you consume. The word of God. Let the message of Christ and its richness fill your lives. Let me ask you a question. What's the first thing that fills your mind and your heart every morning? Is it more reels? Is it more YouTube? Is it more angry talk? Is it more music that doesn't glorify God and is dark rather than light? Like, what is it that is filling you up? No wonder you feel the way you feel. Teach and counsel each other with all. It doesn't just say fill yourself with the word of God. Like, you should have scripture up on your walls. You should have scripture opened in front of you. You should have scripture pop up on your phone. Scripture everywhere. But it should also be the people around you. The people around you should be the type of people who teach you the wisdom of God. So when you go, like, I'm really upset about something, they'll say, well, let's see what the Bible says about this. And even the music that you have should be music that inspires you to look at God. Don't you see the practicality of what the Apostle Paul is saying? He's saying, get rid of what they call you. It doesn't matter what they label you. Start dressing like Christ in the virtues that he lived by, and start feasting not on the junk of this world, but on the word of God that will satisfy. And here's what's gonna happen if you do. If you do this appropriately, then you will represent Christ. That's what those people who, when I was growing up, or in my early pastorate, I should say, was they were so definitive about, Josh, you better wear a suit and a tie every time you preach, because when you do, and they're sweet. They're sweet people. They innocently believed this because I remember them saying it. You represent Jesus. And Jesus would wear a suit and a tie. They had the same goal, right? They're sweet people. They had the same goal. The same goal is that I represent Jesus. What they missed was, it's not what you wear on the outside that represents Jesus. It's the spiritual clothing that you're supposed to be clothed with every day that represents Christ. Because look at what verse 17 says. If it's not the point, look at verse 17. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I gotta be honest with you. You know what this world needs more than anything else? It needs a bunch of Jesus people walking around. See, slay, sit. Remove those labels. Dress like Jesus and surround yourself with the word of God. If you do so, this is what'll happen. You'll create, next week's sermon, the new Roman household, which is exactly where it picks up in verse 18. The new Roman household, where your workplace and your home life will be revolutionized under the leadership of Jesus Christ. I told you before, this is not a singular sermon. It's a four-part sermon. Part 3, next week. You don't want to miss. Let's pray. Father,